Acts 10, verses 1 through 23, and we are reading God's word. So listen to God as he speaks to you through his word. Let's pray and ask God to enable us to listen to him. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Holy Spirit has been given so that we might know Jesus Christ in his glorious truth and saving power. As we read this passage, give us humble hearts, give us receptive hearts and minds to receive your word that it might bear fruit in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Verses 1 through 23, Acts 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. A devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. And the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time, What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and a God-fearing man who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. May God apply his word to our hearts by the Holy Spirit as we have need. Now, when the Lord God Almighty told Peter, do not call anything impure that God has made clean, God was confronting Peter with his prejudice, with the very root of sin in his life that would have kept him from proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles. Peter had bound all the people of the world, except for the Jews, in one loathsome bundle of unclean sheet, not worthy to hear about the gospel. That was his upbringing. Gentiles were dogs. Said last week, a Jewish midwife wasn't even permitted. She didn't even attend at the birth of a Gentile woman bearing a child, because that would be another dog in the world. Unclean. That's Peter's background that God will strip him of so that he can be useful in the gospel. God used a vision to bring a radical change about in Peter's heart so that the leading apostle of the early church would fearlessly and faithfully proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. Otherwise, Christianity might have been reduced to a narrow sect of Judaism, humanly speaking. Those whom we reject and scorn, who we write off as beyond the grace of God, will never experience us as vessels of the grace and mercy and righteousness of Christ. That's true in our lives too. The good news of the gospel, Christ calls us to recognize, is that we are all unworthy recipients of God's saving grace. Every single one of us who knows Jesus Christ are unworthy recipients of God's saving grace. And therefore, we have a debt that we are to give to those God brings into our lives to live out the gospel of Christ and to share it as God gives us opportunity. Whatever the color of our skin, whatever our cultural or ethnic background, we all need the gospel of Christ. And God determined in eternity past that he would set his love on a numberless people in every racial group, every ethnic group, every culture, every country, every tribe, who would in time come to know Christ as the gospel is faithfully proclaimed throughout this world. There will never be racial reconciliation until there's reconciliation first with Christ, and then, because he supplies that reconciling love within us, to others. So what we see in this passage is, here is Peter in the home of Simon the Tanner, and he's spending time there. And God's Spirit will transform Peter's heart and mind through a vision in order to convince Peter that the gospel needs to be brought to a Gentile centurion called Cornelius. You know, in a similar way, the Lord is determined to rearrange our attitudes, to enlarge our vision of what the gospel is able to do. How does he do that? First, we're changed by Christ to see others through his eyes. Let's look at the first two verses. As a centurion, Cornelius was a non-commissioned officer in the Roman army. Now, centurions were not high-ranking, but they did the most work out of all the officers, and they were the backbone of the Roman army. So Cornelius likely commanded between 300 and 600 men. You know, the New Testament puts a few centurions in a good light, perhaps because their work was so difficult that God chooses those who we might think would never come to Christ. Centurions were hardened men. They saw a lot of violence. But the Holy Spirit can penetrate any heart with the power of the gospel, causing even a centurion to recognize the hardness of their heart, soften that heart, and to bring them to faith in Christ. That happened at the very cross of Jesus when a centurion said, "This is the Son of God." The gospel is marvelous. So our text says Cornelius was devout and God-fearing. He prayed constantly, verse 2 said, prayed regularly. As a typical Roman, he had been exposed to the Roman gods, Mars, Jupiter, Venus. But by the grace of Almighty God, he had renounced them. He saw the emptiness of false gods. While in Palestine, he must have come under the word of God from the Old Testament. And God brought him to a faith in God Almighty, so that Cornelius' response was he gave alms to the poor among the Jewish people, a Gentile giving alms to the poor among the Jewish people because of his faith in God. God, in this passage, is preparing the heart and mind of Peter to see Cornelius and to see his family through Christ-centered eyes, to see the Gentiles, beginning with Cornelius, through Christ-centered eyes. And God is preparing Cornelius, as God worked in his life through his word, to be softened and receptive to the gospel. You know, we often think that, well, God in his sovereign grace is preparing those people he has set his heart on in eternity past to salvation. And he is. And he's determined to bring them. But there's an important step we often missed. God prepares his servants to have a softened, receptive heart of love and devotion to Christ and the gospel, so that his servants bring that word to those whom God has chosen in eternity past, so they will come to know Christ. Don't miss that. God is doing that in this passage in Peter's life. God makes our hearts receptive. What is your heart relationship to Jesus Christ and his word this morning? Is your heart proud? Look, I'm an American and no one's going to tell me what to do. My opinion matters most of all, and no one's going to tell me what I'm to believe about the gospel, about Christ, about my need for Christ. I'm an American. Your heart's not right. Do you have a stubborn heart? I know the gospel calls me to commit to Christ, but I don't want to change this area of my life. I don't want Christ to change it. Is your heart fearful? If I commit to Jesus Christ, I don't know what may happen to me. And what will happen to you is you will be totally transformed by Jesus Christ, and you will not regret the work of the gospel in your heart. Or is your heart humble? I need God to show me his truth, to dig it into my life so I produce fruit of Christian character. Was Cornelius a sinner? Yes. Was he outside of the covenant? Yes. Was he a swine? No. He was not. He was a noble, spiritual man in whom God worked, an army officer who was longing for the kingdom of God. And the response to his deep yearning is that God meets him and shows him, shows first Cornelius, And then Peter, that God is going to bring Peter to his home in order for God to bring the gospel to Cornelius and his whole family, because they're longing for God. They're seeking God, and they must hear the true gospel, the good news, in order to be redeemed from their sin. And God in his love will do that. If you look at verses 3-6, Cornelius' long service as a Roman soldier had trained him to obey. So he immediately gets three of his servants and he sends them over to Joppa, because the Lord had revealed to Cornelius that there was a man there who God was going to bring, Peter, to bring him the gospel. You look at verses 3-6. It's about the ninth hour of the day. He sees in a vision an angel, Cornelius. He's frightened. And God says, your prayers are answered. Your alms have ascended. And now send men to Joppa to bring Simon, who is called Peter. Now, what is happening at the same time? Well, God is working so wonderfully and sovereignly orchestrating that while God is meeting Cornelius' longing to know God, to know Christ, God is giving Peter a vision so that Peter, by the sovereign orchestration of God, will have his heart changed so that God will speak to Peter powerfully, so that Peter will go to Cornelius to proclaim that good news of the gospel. God is determined that all of his lost people, who he has chosen in eternity past, for whom Jesus Christ died, will be brought to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we have such a beautiful illustration of God sovereignly orchestrating the bringing of Peter to Cornelius' home. So Peter goes upstairs at Simon the Tanner's house, and he suddenly falls into a trance that God brings to him sovereignly. And at the same time that Peter is in this trance and has a vision, guess what? The three men from Cornelius' home are showing up in the outskirts of the town. And what is the vision? Verses 11 through 16, you see the vision. Among the variety of animals that God shows Peter in the vision, a big sheet coming down out of heaven, are animals that were permitted to be eaten by a faithful Jew. Peter ate them, oxen, sheep, and dove. And then there are animals that come down in that bundle on the sheet that are forbidden, such as lobsters, reptiles, buzzards, swine. Leviticus 11 says you don't eat those. God commanded it. And they're all in one loathsome bundle. Peter finds this picture revolting. But it's even more shocking when God says, kill and eat. Because Peter had been brought up, you don't eat and you don't touch these animals. They're unclean, and so they're in an unclean sheet in Peter's mind, in his heart. And so Peter resists. Within the boundaries of this vision, it's doubtfully understood the full significance of this heavenly explanation. Verse 15 is the key verse. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Twice more, the grotesque sheet descends. And it's almost as if Peter would have like a nightmare. You ever have a helpless nightmare? That's how revolting this is. Just think of what this bizarre scene does to this devoted apostle. The four corners of the sheet correspond to the four compass points, north, south, east, west. The sheets contain the swarming millions that populate the earth who are unclean, unclean because of their sin. Cornelius, all his soldiers, the Roman army, everyone but Jews, mankind are all, in Peter's mind, one loathsome bundle beyond the grace of Christ, who he has written off. And Peter is standing above them in pride, in prejudice, rejecting, saying, "Not so, Lord, never." Teeming millions, spiritually blind, and Peter's callous heart, "Not so, never." Once he understood this strange vision, he would never forget it. Do you see what his attitude would have done if it had been unchecked by God? It would have kept him from spreading the gospel. It would have kept him in a condition of disobedience where God would not use him. Large areas of the world are to be gospelized because God has determined to save people all over this world, and it is through the means of the gospel that people are saved. It is through the means of the gospel that people are saved. What did Peter later write in 1 Peter 1? You have been born again. How? You were born again. How were you born again? By the living and abiding Word of God. God must first reduce Peter pride in order to use Peter in the propagation of that gospel. God sovereignly changed Peter's heart so that Peter would say, see, that Cornelius and his household and Gentiles all over have been chosen by the rich grace of God, and God has made them clean in Christ the same way that he made Peter clean. Do you believe that this morning? That God has made you clean in Christ as an unworthy recipient of his grace, and therefore he wants to use you as a vessel of that grace to others. Have you written off people in your own family who you're convinced won't come to the Savior, and therefore they're not seeing the joy of Christ, the power of Christ, the grace of Christ through you? God doesn't come to us and say, you're saved, now you're the elite. If you think of yourself as the elite, there will be numbers of people who you will never touch with the grace of God because of your pride. Do we view those who are different from us, who are doing things we do not approve, as candidates for the kingdom? If God so works in their hearts by his sovereign grace, ask the Holy Spirit to give you heart and eyes to see people around us, people in our lives, through the reconciling love of Christ. God is reconciling people to himself, and he makes his appeal through us. Be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 21. See. Then surrender. You know, the tragedy of withholding the love of Christ and the gospel of God's saving grace is we can do so while generally we're in fellowship with God. Peter was praying when he had this vision. In other words, he had a good attitude towards God, but a lousy one towards his neighbor. If we do not respond to Christ's prodding, our relationships with people will suffer, and eventually our relationship with God will suffer as well. He surrendered in humility to the Lord. The beauty is that Peter obeyed. What I want you to notice is you get almost 30 verses here into this chapter, and Peter still didn't know entirely the reason why he was sent. Sure, he knew he was going to Cornelius' home, but he didn't know all the details of why God was telling him to go initially, but he obeyed. In other words, we are to obey the Lord without any guarantee of success in the way we envision. For example, in 1 Peter 3:15, the Lord tells us, be ready to give everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. There's no way we can know who are God's elect and who are not. Like Charles Spurgeon used to say, I don't look for a yellow tail in somebody's back to see if they're elect or not. I simply share the gospel. Our testimony and our witness may fall on deaf ears, but the point is we must obey without any guarantee of success and trust God to do his work. There has to be surrender. We obey God on the basis of his command, not because we think, well, I'll obey God and then there'll be this success. It's not always success. Sometimes there is, sometimes there isn't. But the beauty is, hey, God's word will not return void. He'll do what he chooses. Sometimes the word convicts and drives away. Sometimes the word irresistibly draws people through the Holy Spirit. Peter's attitude that day changed. Do you know where Peter would die? Peter would die in the seat of Gentile power in Rome. He would not shelter himself in his own homeland, but he would go to do what God wanted him to do in Gentile territory, and eventually he would be put to death because of it. But then enter into the glory of eternal life. Your crown and mine is beyond the cross of this life. We must enter into Jesus' sufferings with him because of our union with him. And then comes the glorious resurrection and triumph after this life. You know, it would do us a great deal of good spiritually if we would take Peter and Cornelius in our hearts this day or this week and take out a four-cornered white sheet of paper and pray and write down on it every nation, every people group, every public figure, every private person, every brother and sister in Christ who you despise, who you dislike, who you have said, I will not, I cannot love them. And write that down. write their names down. People you say, I cannot speak well of them, and I don't hope well for them. And then write down that the love of Christ constrains me to repent before Almighty God and to ask Him to enable me to love them and begin by praying for them. God will answer that prayer if you pray it. And then last, serve the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing God does not show favorites. Look at verses 34 and 35. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to them, to him. Literally, he shows no favoritism. When I thought about this passage this week, what struck me for myself and for each of us is, do we really believe that? Do we really believe God does not show favoritism? And of course we'd say, yes, yes, of course he doesn't show favoritism. I'm a Gentile and God's accepted me. And then there are people from every racial and ethnic group that God has chosen, and God will make them clean in Christ. We know prejudice is wrong. So although we may have prejudices, we try to reject them. And by the grace of God, I trust we do. But favoritism is not the same. Please follow me. God showed us favor, we reason. And we can easily think, well, aren't we the kind of people to whom God would show favor? You know, the moment you think like that, you're one step away from thinking that you're God's favorite or that we're God's favorite. We must never forget that God has shown us favor because he never shows favoritism. Because if God showed favoritism, we would have never gotten into the family of God. It is because God freely offered the gospel to us because it was God's will for us to be saved in eternity past that God in time poured the Holy Spirit on us to unite us to Christ. God shows no favorites. Because if he did, I wouldn't have been a partaker of sovereign grace. Because I don't deserve it. And neither do you. I close with this story from Harry Ironside, the great evangelist of years ago. His father was dying, and so this story concerns his father. And his father, on his deathbed, kept muttering something. And the family couldn't make out at first what it was, but finally they did. And it concerns this vision in Acts 10. On his deathbed, Harry Ironside's father was saying, a great sheet of heaven and wild beast and. And he couldn't remember it. And he kept starting over. And finally, a friend bowed down and said, John, and creeping things. So, great sheet of heaven, no wild animals, and creeping things. And Harry Ironside's father said, now I got it. That's how I got in. I was a good-for-nothing creeping thing, and God, in sovereign mercy, brought me in. Whenever you think like that, not that you're attractive, but you were unattractive, and God made you attractive in Christ. reconciled you to him. That you were unclean, unable to make yourself clean, and God cleansed you. Then you'll reach out, won't we? All of us. With our hearts and our hands to other people. Because God doesn't show favorites. God has poured his grace on unworthy recipients who are made clean forever. And we, in turn, give ourselves out for the Christ who has saved us to others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in grace and mercy you have redeemed us. You have promised to give us eyes to see others through your eyes. You have promised to give us hearts surrendered to you. And you have promised that as we humble ourselves, you will make us vessels of grace to others. We thank you and we love you, Lord, because you are doing this in us. We pray that you would do this in greater fullness in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.